All right, everybody, if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 21. I tell you, I'm kind of liking this up here because I get to stand right behind Tanner and Claire, and I actually kind of feel like I'm a backup singer. So, you know, I've been trying to get Tanner for a few years now to, you know, give me a spot to sing, and he, for some reason, hasn't done that yet. But, you know, when I'm up here like this, I'm trying to stay in the shade. I don't want to be out in the sun. And so I'm kind of having to be right there behind them. And so I feel like I'm a backup singer. So I'm kind of liking this. We might do this some throughout the summer. Maybe get our lawn chairs and come out here. Not so I can feel like I'm a backup singer, but this is really a pretty cool thing because we're literally here on the street corner heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a great privilege. And this might be a cool way for us to kind of change things up occasionally throughout the summer to meet out here on the corner. So if y'all like that idea, huh? All right. I like that. So John chapter 21 is where we're going to be. I need to hit this again one more time. The government or the state has put out some guidelines for places of worship. It looks something like this. You can go online and find it. And one of the things that they are asking for congregations to do through the 22nd is to 22nd of May is to continue practicing social distancing. Now, we can get together in the building, but they want us to continue to try to keep, you know, that 6-foot distance from one another. That's why we're going to meet in the gym. It'll give us a little bit more room to be able to do that. So good. Thanks. Give us a little bit more room to be able to do that and hopefully make everyone feel comfortable. And if you are particularly maybe concerned about getting sick, then you can maybe find a spot to yourself, but still be with the church and gather there in the gym with us. And we're going to do that Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights to start with. And we're just going to kind of evaluate everything as we go along, and we may be adjusting things accordingly. But we're at least going to do that through May the 22nd, likely through the end of May into the 1st of June. So no small groups right now until probably the first Sunday in June. And again, that's we'll have to see how things are going. Okay, so the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'm going to read part of the passage that I preached from last week. We're going to look at that again. John 21, and I'll start at verse 15. I would ask you to stand at the reading of the Word of God, but that might be a little bit hard to do this morning, so I won't ask you to stand. John 21, starting at verse 15, and I'm going to read through verse 22. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs," or rather, "feed my sheep." Verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This morning I'm going to talk to you about the subject of on being a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray for us, asking the Lord's blessing over this time. And before I do that, I need to make sure I say and reminded to say Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms who are here today. And really all of our ladies who love children and care for them in various ways, thank you for that influence that you're having on so many lives. But Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. We would typically have the children come by and pick up a rose and carry it to their mom for Mother's Day during our service, as we've done over the last 3 years, I believe. But this year, we're obviously not able to do that, but I'll pray for our moms as well during this time. So if you join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word that's been read today. And I ask you, Father, to bless your word to our hearts. And Father, I pray that I'll, Lord, be able to proclaim the truth of this text, because, Lord, that's all that matters, is that we hear truth, because we know that we will be sanctified by your truth, and your word is truth. So, Father, for those gathered here, and we know not where else others might be hearing this message this morning, maybe some that we can't even see who are around us, gathered at the gas station or back behind a building somewhere or in the house. Lord, we don't know, but we pray you will bless the word as it falls on ground. And we pray it would fall on good ground today. And Father, for those who may be listening virtually through Facebook, we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless them. Bless the preaching of your word. I thank you, Father, today for all of our moms, for the great love that they have for their children and an investment that they have in their children and the care and the way they nurture and cherish their children. For all the godly ladies here at New Life Baptist Church, I thank you for each one of them. And Father, I pray that they will be appreciated today by their families and feel loved. And Lord, just I pray your love will be particularly known by them today. Now, Lord, bless the preaching of your word, please, to the mom's hearts, to all of our hearts, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first of all, I want to start off by saying a word about the words of John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 in particular. And what I mean by that is, if you've been in church very long, then you have probably heard at some point that there are different words that are used here for the word love. And if you have heard that, maybe a sermon preached on that before, then you heard correctly. There are different Greek words that are used for the word love in these passages. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you there are about three Greek words that are used for love in the Greek New Testament. You have the word agape, philia, or phileo, and then storge. And these words all have somewhat of a slightly different meaning at times. And I have heard sermons preached on this in the past where the preacher would make a big deal out of the difference of these words. Now, I'll tell you where they are used differently. Like, for instance, as you look at this passage, and in verse 15, when Jesus there asked Peter, and he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And when Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" He used the word agapas, or the word agape, which is used for the love of God in the Bible. And when Peter answered, he answered with the word phileo, which is a word that could be translated, "I dearly love you." Some translate it fond, that I am fond of you. It is a brotherly love, after which we have the city of Philadelphia named. It is the city of brotherly love. It is the prefix there at the beginning of that, the first part of that word. So that's the word that Peter uses when he responds to Jesus. And then if you go to verse 16, Jesus then asks Peter again, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And there again, he used the word agapas. When Peter answered him, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And then as you go down to verse 17, here in verse 17, it says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me?" So Jesus didn't use the word agapas again, but he used the word phileo. Do you phileo, I think was the correct form of that there. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And again, that is the word phileo. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. So in every one of those situations that Peter used the word love, it's the word phileo. And where Jesus used it in the first two instances, it is the Greek word agapas. Now, I am not one to sit here and try to make a big deal out of something like that, because John sometimes uses various words interchangeably, or words interchangeably. For instance, he does it with another word here in this passage. Every time you see the word no, for instance, in verse 15, where Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's the word oidos. And then in verse 16, when Peter said that same thing, let me make sure I get this right here. In verse 16, where Peter answered that again, he said, yes, Lord, you know, it's the word oidos. And then when you go to verse 17, where he said, there, if you'll look at it, he said, Lord, you know, that's oidos, all things, you gnoskos, that I love you. So he used two different words for no right there in verse 17. Peter said oidos and then gnoskos. Both of those words mean no. So it's not unusual for John to use words interchangeably. So it's because of that reason that I'm not going to try to draw out of something here that Jesus isn't obviously saying. Because if you look at the definition of agapas and phileo, it means love. Phileo could mean dearly love or very fond of. So they mean basically love. So I'm not going to try to make a big deal out of that. Now, I just bring that up because I know that some of you have probably heard a message about that before. And I just wanted to address it just a little bit. I'm not trying to be seem like a smart person or anything like that by bringing out some Greek and trying to pronounce some of those words probably wrongly. All right, so that's a little bit about the words that are found here in John 21 in this passage. And I hope that gives you more confidence in just in reading your English translation of the Bible, whether you know anything about Greek or spend any time studying Greek or using Greek resources. Just using the Word of God and reading the Greek translation of Scripture is sufficient, and I want you to understand that. But it doesn't mean we should not study the Word of God in depth and the languages, but reading and studying the English Bible is great to do. All right, so I want to talk to you today about three points on being a follower of Jesus Christ from this passage. Three points on being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this: a follower of Jesus loves Jesus. The second point is going to be a follower of Jesus learns Jesus's purpose for their life. And then number three is that the follower of Jesus looks always unto Jesus. So point number one, a follower of Jesus loves Jesus. As we see in this passage, this is what Jesus was dealing with when it came to Peter. We looked a lot at the context of this last week and all that was said, so I'm going to try not to rehash all of that. But the first thing in our relationship with in our love for Jesus Christ is there must be a relationship there with Him. And Peter certainly had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You all remember that he had a threefold calling. He had a threefold sleep problem when he fell asleep in the garden. He had a threefold denial of Jesus Christ. He had a threefold reinstatement to the ministry, and he had a threefold vision that he found in Acts chapter 10. The Lord showed him concerning the conversion of the Gentiles. So Peter's relationship has really been up and down. You remember when he walked on water, then he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink, right? And he cried out, Lord, help me. And Jesus grabbed him and helped him. He was one time made a great confession about Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And then it was almost in the next breath that Jesus was telling him to get behind me, Satan, because Peter was trying to keep Jesus from going and accomplishing the mission that he had been sent to perform. And then Peter was one who would stay and who would stand and say boldly, Lord, I will die with you. And then we find Peter denying Jesus three times. I don't know about you, but I'm glad there's a Peter in the Bible. I'm glad that there's a Peter who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, because he is someone who was up and down. He failed the Lord many times. That doesn't mean that we should try to model our lives after Peter, but the Peters in the Bible should give us a great deal of hope. It certainly gives me a great deal of hope, knowing that the Lord chooses the weak things of the world. He chooses those who are ignorant and unlearned, as the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John and the disciples. But they had been with Jesus Christ, and that is what made all the difference. And that Jesus can take the weak and the foolish things of this world, and He can radically change them and use them for His glory, not because of their power or their great talent, but because of who Jesus Christ is. Because He is Lord, and because He has authority over all things, all authority has been given unto Him in heaven and on earth. And it's because of that message that we as the Church of Jesus Christ can take the message of the gospel to a lost world. And we can proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, risen again on the third day. And that message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, that message of the gospel is powerful to save all who will believe in that message. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that we can proclaim it. And Peter, he understood it more and more. You see, Peter had a relationship with Jesus. It's reflected in John chapter 6 in the words that he speaks to Jesus. When Jesus looked at, after thousands, I guess, people had gone away, when Jesus said things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't come after me, you can't follow me. And when he said things like that to this large group of people, and they went away, he looked at the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus said to him, or Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter had a relationship with Jesus Christ that was founded upon the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And I want every person in my hearing today to know that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but when we come to Christ, we must come on His terms, not on ours. We must not try to shape Jesus into the Jesus that we want Him to be. We must come to Him humble before Him, realizing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, and that He is the one who is the boss. He is the Lord, and that we must come bowing our knees before Him. The Bible tells us that Jesus is Lord of the living and the dead, and that there will come a day in which He will return, and that He will judge the living and the dead at His coming. So if there's any person here today who wonders about their relationship with Christ, my admonishment to you, my encouragement to you, my plea for you is to believe on Jesus Christ and say, as Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life, and I believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had that relationship, and that relationship results in eternal life. If you look at John chapter 17 that we've already looked at previously in our study, a relationship with Christ means that we have eternal life. John 17 verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is an eternal life. It is a life that begins now, presently, as we know Christ. I tell you what, folks, if you think about this world in which we live in with the coronavirus going on, and who knows how many people have really died from this thing. I get on social media and I have no idea if any numbers are correct that anybody is putting out there. I really have no idea what to believe. But here's something that I know. As of a few days ago, I haven't looked at it in a while, 70,000 people have died since I guess the 1st of March or end of February, and they are labeled COVID-19 deaths for whatever reason. I don't care the reason. I want to point out to you that 70,000 people have died in the United States. Now, I don't know if y'all have heard, but there is this murder hornet that is also now coming into the United States. Have y'all heard about the murder hornet? There's this hornet, apparently, that when it stings somebody, it can kill them. Okay? I hope I never see one of those things, and I hope you never see one. I bring that up to point this out, that death is certain. It may come by the coronavirus. It may come by the murder hornet. It may come through some cancer, through some disease. It may come through old age, but every single person is going to die. This body in which you live in is going to perish. But we, in Christ, can know that we have eternal life, and that eternal life begins right now. And when we die in Christ, there will come a day when Christ will raise us up from the dead to give us a glorified body like unto His own. See, your only security in this life, it is not in any vaccine, it is not in any medicine, it is not in any doctor. Your only security in this life, it is not in your education or your good looks or your wealth. Your only security in this life is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the rock. He will never change. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ and He alone is the only safe place for us to be. And I hope that you are found in the person of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Peter said, or the Gospel of John tells us, that we can know eternal life and that we can have it right now. So I ask you today, do you have a relationship with Christ? The Bible tells us that we have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, you're saved by grace through faith. Jesus does not save perfect people. I'm going to say that again because I think everybody, we all really need to think about this. Jesus Christ does not save perfect people. As a matter of fact, He can't. Because if you think you're perfect and you think you're righteous, then Jesus has nothing for you. Because the Scripture is very clear that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's it. So if you're a sinner and you realize that you're undone, you realize that you've offended a holy God by your sin against Him and breaking His law, then I tell you that there is a Redeemer and His name is Jesus. And you can be saved through Christ and through Him alone. It is in Christ alone. Peter knew this. And Peter confessed this. Peter had a relationship with Jesus because of this. And Jesus here in this passage is dealing with His love. You see, there's a great scriptural precedent for love, for loving God. And I will not cover all of it by any means, but I will just point out these things. We could go to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, and we can see there that God often told this of His people. And may I say that this is something that God requires of His people, no matter what covenant that you're in. He requires that His people love Him. And when Jesus here was talking to Peter and He asked him that question, "Do you love me?" It was totally appropriate for Jesus to ask that, because as the God-man, the followers of Jesus must love Him. See Deuteronomy 6, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Deuteronomy 11, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always." Deuteronomy 11:13, that it says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Deuteronomy 11:22, I'll not read that one, says the same thing basically. Deuteronomy 30:6, And this passage is so important because it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." In Deuteronomy 30, verse 16, "And that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways." Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, "That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him." Listen, "For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Loving God is so important because God, because Christ, He is our life. And without Him, you truly have no life. The psalmist said it well when he promised and committed to the Lord. He said, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." And he said again, the psalmist in Psalm 31:23, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints." It must be true that our sin problem, even in the church, and the struggles that we have, whether it be lust or sexual immorality or anger or pride or covetousness, whatever it is, it really boils down to the fact that we love those things more than we love Jesus Christ. And really, to every one of us, Jesus is asking this question today: do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? There's an amazing scriptural precedent in the Bible concerning love, as I've shared a few of those verses with you. Things haven't changed any in the New Testament. If you'd learn to look over in your Bible to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 15, 21, and 23. John 14, because I want you to see here that just as in the Old Testament, God required that His people love Him, and that when they obeyed His commandments and kept His statutes, that was making it manifest, making it obvious that they loved their God. In John 14, the Bible says here in verse 15, I hope some of our folks remember these verses as we looked at these several weeks ago. But Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then in verse 21, He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who" what? "Loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Do you see why Jesus was asking Peter this question three times? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because Jesus, as He already taught His disciples, if a disciple loves Him, that disciple will keep His word, will obey His commandments. And that disciple will have living within them the Father and the Son. It's not an obedience like Saul in 1 Samuel 22. You might remember how Saul was told to go and to kill Agag and the Amalekites, and really to completely wipe them out, even their animals. Nothing that was breathing was supposed to live. Well, Saul went, led the nation of Israel there against them in battle, and they defeated them, but they kept Agag alive, and he kept some of the best animals alive. And he was going to offer those as sacrifice. He kept some of the things that were good in his eyes. And in essence, what happened was he lost the kingdom because of this, because he had disobeyed God. And then Samuel would come later and he would say, "Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft." And he would talk about how bad disobedience was to him. And here's the thing that I'm afraid that we do sometimes. I know that I do. Is that I look at things in my life and I say, you know what? That's okay. I can hold on to that. That's okay. It's not really that big of a deal. Nobody really knows about it except for me and God. It's not that big of a deal. But in our relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus is telling us to obey Him and to keep His commandments. And for Peter, in this passage of Scripture, in John 21, that resulted in his ministry to the church. Now, I'm not just making this stuff up. If you'll look at it, it's there three times. Feed my lambs, is what he said in verse 15. Bosque is the word for feed, and it just means to take them out to pasture so they can graze. Lambs means little ones. And then in verse 16, at the end of it, he said to him, tend my sheep. Now, the word tend there means to shepherd them, to pasture them, to lead them, to take care of them. Sheep is just a word for sheep. And then in verse 17, he says to him again, feed my sheep, bosque. Let them graze. Take them out to pasture. So, Jesus here tells Peter that he is to take care of the church. Now, why would I say this is the church? The reason I would say that is because Scripture tells us over and again that we are the sheep of His pasture. I'll give you some verses. John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Before that, he had said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. In Luke 15, we see the parable of the lost sheep and Jesus going out, or the shepherd going out and finding that sheep. And then he compares it to a lost sinner who repents, and there's rejoicing in heaven because that sinner has repented. And then in Isaiah 53, the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then in Psalm 100, it says that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And then in Psalm 23, that you all know, the Lord is my shepherd. So the sheep that Jesus is talking about here to Peter is the flock of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was instructing Peter here about Peter's purpose in his life, it was a purpose that was wrapped up in the church of Jesus Christ. And you're here this morning, and I know that you believe this already, but I want to reiterate it, that your service to the King of Kings and your following the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, must and will involve the church if you are truly following the Jesus Christ of the Bible. If your following Christ does not involve the church, the New Testament local church like is here on this corner or some other group of people, it doesn't matter if you meet in a village under a tree somewhere or if you have the privileges that we have of meeting here in America on this corner, but your life will be wrapped up in the ministry of the local church. And it would be that way for Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he actually talked about this a little bit. I'll read that. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said concerning the shepherds, overseers in the church, he said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What does he say to those elders in verse 2? Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, Peter here, and this is point number two, he learns the purpose that Jesus has for his life. And if we will be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, then you too must learn the purpose that Jesus has for you. And you say, well, what is that purpose? What could it possibly be? It is wrapped up in your service to the Lord through the local church. I am not trying to embondage anyone by saying this. I am simply trying to tell us what the Scripture says. Y'all remember those verses back in John 14 where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. There's one other verse, John 15 verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And I want you to know that you are able to show the world right now, this morning, and you're gathering together, or you're standing and listening, or whatever you are doing, as you're here this morning listening, you are showing to the world that you love one another, that you love Christ. And I want you to know that's the right thing to be doing. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, I believe, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. The last point is this. I got to keep this short because I'm out of time. A follower of Jesus looks always unto Jesus. The first thing is that a follower of Jesus loves Jesus. I pray you'll ask yourself that question today. Do you truly love Jesus Christ? Second question is, a follower of Jesus learns the purpose Jesus has for them. And that church, that purpose is wrapped up in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last point is, a follower of Jesus looks always unto Jesus. John 21, you see this in verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now, let's do this. Leave out the black part of verse 19. And let's just read right to the end of it, the red words in my Bible. So I'm going to read back through half of verse 18 and then pick up at verse 19, the end of it. You will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. As we leave out that section of verse 19, the words that are in black there, you see how dramatic that might have been. Because Jesus literally just told Peter, Peter, your hands are going to be stretched out. History tells us, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically what happened, but history tells us that Peter was likely crucified hanging upside down. Again, we do not have an account of that in Scripture. And he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way in which Jesus was crucified. Again, that's just history telling us that, not the Bible. But Jesus here tells him that your hands are going to be stretched out, I guess either this way or this way. And while Peter, while he was young, could go about and do the things that he wanted to do for the most part, there would come a time in his life, Jesus said, where he would not have that option anymore. Think about, what if Jesus told you that as you were following him and committing your life to serve him? What if he said, there's going to come a time where you're not going to have your freedoms anymore. You're not going to have the privileges that you once enjoyed anymore. But then he looks at you and he still says, follow me. Would we follow him? And hasn't Jesus really said that? Hasn't Jesus told us as a church that we are to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses daily and follow him? And as we do that, we see in Scripture and tying these principles together that our following Christ and taking up our cross and following Him is a manifestation of our love for Him. I'm not talking about a literal wooden cross, but it is bearing the name of Christ and doing what He has commanded us to do. So Peter here is told what's going to happen. And as you might imagine, just like two children, let's say you have two sons, Rob and Bob. Rob, the oldest son, is told that he needs to clean the kitchen and mop the floors. And little brother Bob is standing over to the side. And Mom has just told Rob everything that he is to do. I don't know why Rob and Bob, I just picked them out, okay? No specific reason. All right, so Rob is told what he's to do, and Bob's sitting there, and Mom hasn't told Bob to do anything. It would be just like Rob to look around and say, yeah, but Mom, what about Bob? What's going to happen to him? What do you want him to do? Surely he's supposed to clean something. Surely he's supposed to do something. But when this happens here, and Jesus and Peter are apparently walking down the shore, and John's coming along beside, Peter does what Rob did. He turns around and sees John there, and he says, yeah, but what about him? Distracted. Here's what a follower of Jesus does. A follower of Jesus looks always unto Jesus. It's so easy for us to start comparing ourselves with ourselves, when really what Christ is calling every disciple of His to do is to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. Christ is calling every one of us, just like He's calling Peter, into discipleship, and He is one who is to love Christ. He is to learn Christ's purpose for his life, and he is to look always unto Jesus Christ. Because I promise you, as Scripture says, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's all I have for you this morning. The Lord bless you. I pray that you have trusted in this Christ. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you can become a disciple of Jesus by trusting in His death on the cross for your sins, by realizing and knowing that He was buried, He was dead, and He was buried. But on the third day, He arose victoriously from the grave, just like the Bible said that He would do. And that He not only arose, but He appeared to people. He ate and He drank and He was touched by them and He spoke to them. He's really alive. And the simple message of the gospel for anybody, it doesn't matter who you are, anybody who will believe it, they can be saved. And that means you today, if you will trust in the gift of God that He has given through Jesus, His Son. Would you please join me in prayer? Oh Lord, thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the gospel. I am a weak and feeble and sinful man. Lord, the power is not in me. It is in Your Word. And I just ask You to please use Your Word, Lord. Please use Your Word in any way that I've clouded it up or made it confusing. I pray You'll remove that, Lord, and just let the truth of Your Word and the call of Jesus to be a follower of Him, let it stick in our hearts. And I pray that You'll birth faith in us. Give faith in us, Lord, so that maybe those who have not believed will for the first time believe. Or maybe, Lord, those who are wavering in their faith will be find a steadiness now in their faith because they're reminded of who Christ is and the sure and steady anchor that He is. Thank You for our gathering, and I thank You for all of these faithful people. Please grow all of us and teach us all how to be one who walks more closely with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, I thank you so much for your attention. Listen, if y'all want to have a time of fellowship, y'all want to like circle around in your cars or something, meet somebody else in your cars, keeping a few feet apart and spend some time talking, the whole parking lot is open to be able to do that. If you're going to be leaving, though, please be careful as you dismiss. This is Mother's Day. We're not having any type of service tonight, giving freedom for our families to spend together with their moms. So we encourage you to do that. At this time, we are planning on meeting back here on Wednesday evening, and we will not have a meal, but we will be gathering at 6:30 in the gym for our first service back together. So we invite all of you to come back then. And then next Sunday morning, we'll be in the gym, spread out more because we have to continue social distancing, but we'll be in the gym meeting with the sound system set up there as well. So the Lord bless you and be safe today. Have a great Mother's Day.